Secondly, we're going to see that the tongue is untamable. Untamable. And thirdly, we're going to see that the tongue is inconsistent. And then after looking at those three things, we're going to see what in the world ought to be done about all of that. So those three points, the tongue is destructive, the tongue is untamable, and the tongue is inconsistent. Well, first of all, in verses 5 and 6, we see that the tongue is destructive. James has already spoken about how the tongue, being small, yields great influence, like a rudder of a ship or a bit in a horse's mouth. But now at the end of verse 5, he's going to use another illustration, again showing how something very small produces something very great. But this time his focus shifts a little bit on the destructive potential of the tongue. The illustration is this. He says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." The illustration that he uses is one that we should know about. We often read and hear about in the news, don't we? Great forest fires that happen out, especially in the western part of our country. Jake Connor, a number of years ago, he spent a number of months fighting forest fires out in the west. My parents live in California, and there are frequently forest fires out there. And I can remember very specifically one time going out and visiting my parents where they used to live in Southern California. And just a few months before that, one of these fires had come within just a few miles of their home. And my parents took me out on a drive. And on that drive, you see everything looks beautiful. Everything looks lush. It looks great until you get to that spot where the forest fire had occurred. And suddenly, everything is absolutely desolate. Right? There aren't any trees, and the plants and animal life, just a number of things aren't there, things that used to be there. And that fire had produced a tremendous amount of destruction. Now, if you trace one of those large forest fires back, how do they begin? Well, they begin with something very small, perhaps a campfire that got out of control. Perhaps just a little, all it takes is a little spark. Suddenly, a whole forest, acre upon acre, can be destroyed. That's how fires work. That's the illustration that's being used here. And he's saying our words work in the same way. Our words can be very small and they can be very few. But the amount of, irreparable damage that they can create is tremendous. You think about it. How often the spark of an ill-spoken word can cause broken marriages, broken friendships, family feuds. They can lead to international disorder. It can create distrust. Words can ruin reputations. Words can crush people's spirits. Words can start wars. There's an old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, and it simply isn't true. Actually, words often create far more damage than sticks or stones ever can. Wounds caused by sticks and stones often heal. Wounds caused by words often don't. Words, though they are a small spark, can often create a very large fire, and we need to recognize that. Well, then in verse 6, James goes on through a series of phrases to, as it were, open up the destructive power of the tongue. And in particular here, he's going to tell us three things about the destructive tongue. First of all, he says something about the destructive tongue's unrighteousness. He says that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It's an interesting phrase. And I think what he's saying is this, is that the tongue is, as it were, a microcosm. It's a little world. In other words, the iniquity that is marked by this, or that marks this world, its rebellion against God, finds, as it were, a focal point in our tongues. That by our tongues, we can, as it were, spew forth all sorts of rebellion against the living God. Think about it. With our tongues, we can tell lies and deny truth. With our tongues, we can slander somebody's name. With our tongues, we can speak blasphemy, or we can communicate philosophies and ideas that are contrary to God and to His Word. With our tongues, we can engage in mockery or in coarse joking. With our tongues, we can seek to tear other people down. With our tongue, and we can go on and on, can't we? Our tongues, and just think about the world in which we live, how much sinfulness is expressed on a day-to-day basis by a great mass of people, all these people spewing forth with their tongues things which are not pleasing to God. The tongue, the destructive tongue, is marked by unrighteousness. But then we see something about the destructive tongue's influence. The destructive tongue's influence. It says that the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, and setting on fire the entire course of life. If you were to do a load of laundry, if you have children and one of your children had a crayon in one of his pockets and you didn't catch it before you threw it into the washer machine, later you go to take out those clothes and everything is red. And it was just one little crayon. And what did it do? It stained the entire load. James is saying that's kind of the way our tongue works. Our tongue is just a little member, but by its iniquity, it stains the entire body. It impacts every aspect of our being, and not only every aspect of our being, but every aspect of our being through the entire course of our lives. Our tongues shape our character. And you think about it, the way that the tongue influences a variety of sin. Our speech can incite lust. Our speech can give expression to anger. Our speech can kindle hate. Our speech can fan the flame of covetousness. Our speech can express dishonor. And so that is, by means of the tongue, all sorts of sinful actions and attitudes, as it were, our entire being finds sinful expression often through our tongues. The destructive tongue has a tremendous amount of influence. But then the third thing that we see is that the destructive tongue's agent, the end of verse 6, the destructive tongue's agent, when it says that this tongue is set itself on fire by hell. And that means that simply our tongues can be agents of the devil himself as he seeks to fulfill his sinister purposes in this world. The one who himself is a liar from the beginning, the scriptures say, delights to use our tongues to express lies and to combat God's truth. And that's a way to think about it. When we speak sinfully, that our tongues, as it were, have become the agents of the devil himself. When we speak in that way, the tongue's agent. Oh, dear friends, how destructive our speech can be. Do you recognize that? One little spark can set a forest ablaze. Our tongues are themselves a world of iniquity that stain all of our members and that are set on fire by hell itself. Do you recognize the destructive power of the tongue? Because again, Satan would have you blind to it. Satan would want you to think that your words don't matter. They're inconsequential. Your words are to serve yourself. Don't worry about the things that you're saying. And the scriptures say, no, just the opposite. Think carefully about the things that you say. Our words are extremely important. What are the words that are coming out of our mouths? Oh, can we see the destructive power of our language? Well, let's move on. Secondly, so we've seen, first of all, that about the tongue, that the tongue is destructive. Secondly, now, I want us to see that the tongue is untamable. Untamable. James now uses an analogy, another analogy, this time from the animal world. Look with me at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Now, this is a reflection of the creation mandate given in Genesis 1:28 that mankind is to take dominion over the birds of the air and the beasts of the field and so forth, the various creatures which God has created. And what's described here is something that you and I know to be true, again, by experience, even in our day. You go to a circus, and you see elephants that are trained. You know, they'll even have sometimes an elephant put his foot right on the head of somebody. And I wouldn't want to do that, but hey, they've trained the elephant enough, right, that they're not scared by it. Or you go to SeaWorld, and you go to a dolphin show, and these dolphins, and they're doing exactly what they were trained to do. Okay, you can... I remember one time at a zoo in California, we watched a falcon that was trained to swoop, came right over the heads of the audience at the call of the trainer. All kinds of animals, every kind of animal, he's saying, all different varieties have been trained by mankind, okay? Even the lion, the great beast of the field, the lion even, can the king of the beasts, as it were, can do the circus master's bidding. Every type of creature has been put into the service of man. What mighty animals have been tamed at the hand of mankind. But then James goes on, verse 8, to say this, even though you have tamed every sort of creature, no human being can tame the tongue. You may have tamed the mighty lion and the massive elephant and the flying falcon, but you have not been able to tame that tiny animal that is in your mouth, the tongue. And each of this, born into this world as sinners, find that we indeed cannot govern our tongues. How frequently we say things which we ought not to say. All manner of lying and swearing and complaining and cursing can flow forth from our tongues. How often we use words to tear down rather than to build up. Words which speak lies or half-truths rather than the truth of the living God. Words that express selfishness rather than express that which is pleasing to the Lord. We have not been able to tame our tongues in the way that we can tame the beasts of the field. It was Tsar Peter the Great of Russia that once said, I can govern my people, but how can I govern myself? And James indeed uses a couple of phrases to describe this untamable tongue. He says, on the one hand, it's a restless evil. This word restless is the same one that James used in chapter 1 and verse 8 to describe that double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. And the idea is that the tongue at one moment is saying this and at another moment something else, that it's ungovernable. And we might control it, it seems, for a period of time, and then suddenly, when we least expect it, something vicious or unkind proceeds from it. It suddenly breaks out. It's an evil that can't be controlled. And it's a restless evil that is full of deadly poison as well. That's what he says at the end of verse 7. He compares the tongue to a venomous snake, and that what comes out of it is pure poison. Well, what a statement this is. The tongue is destructive. Yes, the tongue is untamable as well. But now at this point, you might say, okay, I get what you're saying, but it seems to be a bit overstated. Many of us, you know, I even hear non-Christians who generally are just nice people. Most of the things they say are nice. It's kind, and they seek to show kindness to others. And certainly within the Christian church, other Christians often are praising God and seeking to edify the brethren and speak with kindness and respect and love one toward another. And so you say, all of this, it's just a little bit over the top what you're saying, James. Is the tongue really all of that bad? Well, that actually moves perfectly into the next point that James is going to make. Because the next thing he's going to say is that the tongue is inconsistent. This is our third point now, that the tongue is inconsistent. Because James actually does go on to say that our tongues often are used for great good. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father. With our tongues, he says, we do indeed give praise to the living God. And what a privileged use that is that we have of our tongues. We are to use our tongues to praise the living God. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, Psalm 150 in verse 6 says. But we alone of all creatures can praise him, as it were, rationally, thinking about the things that we're saying. And so with our tongues we lift up prayers and petitions and supplications. We communicate with the living God. We join in song. We make much of God's name. With the tongue, we read the scriptures and we preach the word of God publicly. With the tongue, we can speak to one another about the mercies of God. So the tongue indeed can be used for great things. With it, we bless the name of our Lord and of our Father. But the problem is this, that for however much good the tongue is indeed used for, the problem is that with that same tongue that we just used to praise God, we go around, we then turn and curse men. In other words, James is saying, it's not that all the time with our tongues we are as sinful as we possibly can be. But he's saying part of the depravity of the tongue is that the one moment we can be praising God and using our tongues for good, and at the very next moment we turn around and we use our tongues for something terrible and selfish. And it expresses anger and unrighteousness. And it's that inconsistency that shows our depravity as well. And he's saying that is bad because, if we go on in verse 9, with it we bless our God, Lord, and Father, but with it we curse people then who are made in the likeness of God. So he says, if we one moment are singing praise to God, but then the next moment we turn around and we complain about our boss at work, he's saying that's not right, because it was the Lord who made your boss and made your boss in his own image. And if we turn around and are cursing men, then we are cursing, as it were, the God who made that one. How important it is to remember that each individual is made in the image of God, and seeing the image of God in them, we must not curse them. And by cursing them here, he doesn't mean simply saying, well, I wish so-and-so would be damned forever in hell. That's not just what he means. But rather, he's talking here about those times when we might denigrate or defame or criticize or make the sly innuendo about somebody else. When we exaggerate somebody else's faults, when we try to bring them down in order to lift ourselves up. And dear friends, we do it in so many different ways towards one another. And James is saying, what a terrible inconsistency this is. That we would praise God, and yet with the very same tongue that we would curse the one whom God has made in his image. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't ever speak a critical word about somebody else. Jesus himself says, woe unto you Pharisees, Paul warns people about Hymenaeus and Philetus and many others. So in what cases can we, but let me just say this, that it does seem like so often we express sin in the way that we do it. It's okay to criticize if what we are saying is true, if what we are saying does not serve selfish ends, and if what we are saying has a helpful or edifying purpose. If it can meet that criteria, then it's okay. But how often our words do not meet that criteria? It's for some other sinful, selfish, sinister, proud end that we speak critical words. And so our tongues are inconsistent. And he's just saying here, this isn't fitting. There's something terribly wrong about this. He gives some examples from the natural world, and he says, verses 11 and 12, well, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Does that happen, that a single spring one day is giving fresh water, another day giving salt water? No, it doesn't. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Doesn't instead each plant produce according to its kind only? And so he's saying in the natural world, it's right that one thing that it produces, that there's a consistency in what is being produced. And he says what is true in the natural world is not true in our tongues. How inconsistent we are. And how that ultimately is an index of the depravity of our hearts. Isn't the inconsistency of our tongues an index of the depravity of our hearts? So, dear friends, here he has shown that we in our speech demonstrate a destructiveness, that our tongues also are untamable, and thirdly, that our tongues are terribly, woefully inconsistent. And up to now, in this passage, the outlook has been pretty bleak, hasn't it? What's to be done about these tongues that we have? Whatever is to be done. Well, it seems that James doesn't tell us a lot at this point, but I think there's one hint in this passage, and it's actually found in verse 8. Verse 8 says, but no human being can tame the tongue. And actually, James here is very specific in the words that he uses. He doesn't just simply say, no one can tame the tongue in the Greek. But he says, no human being, and he uses very specifically that language, can tame the tongue. The great church father Augustine has to say about this word, about these words. He says, James does not say that no one can tame the tongue, but no one of men. So that when it is tamed, we confess that this is brought about by the pity and the help and the grace of God. I actually think that what James is saying here is something very similar to what the Lord was saying when he spoke to that rich young ruler, when he said that it is harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And do you remember his disciples' response to that? Well, Lord, if that's the case, who then can be saved? What our Lord said is, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I think James is leaving us in exactly the same point, that we are brought to say, Lord, if this is true about my tongues, that if it's such an agent of the devil and of unrighteousness, if it just destroys everything in its path and itself, I can't tame it. And it's so inconsistent, even when I try to be consistent. Lord, who then can be saved? Well, indeed, with man it is impossible. Oh, but dear friends, with God all things are possible. And so what ought this passage in James to do to you and me? First of all, it needs to cause us to be terribly humbled by our sin. To see the damage of our sin's effects. To feel the greatness
of our sin, to realize that our wrong use of the tongue is a sinful use of the tongue. That sin is not really just those terrible, awful things that other people do out there, but that sin is found here in my very mouth with the words that I speak. And when we speak words that are cutting and words that tear others down and words that don't express the truth of God and words that are selfish and words that are half-truths, we ought at every point to feel the sinfulness of it and to be humbled to the dust by what it is that we're doing. Simply ask you, are you more troubled by the words that you say than the words that are said to you? Are you more troubled by the slandering that you've done than the times that you have been slandered? Are you sharper in reproving yourself than you are in reproving others? Do you feel the sinfulness, not of other people's tongues, but of your own? Have you come honestly to the truth of what James says and felt the terrible, awful sinfulness of your own tongue, that you are a person of unclean lips? Have you been humbled by your own sin? But it means then, after being humbled by your own sin, that you need to ask God for mercy and ask Him for the enabling power of His Holy Spirit. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, well, he's going to say that you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And I simply ask you, have you said to the Lord, Lord, cleanse my lips? And not only cleanse my lips, Lord, cleanse my heart, for it is out of the abundance of my heart that my mouth speaks. And every time I speak that which is foul and displeasing to you, Lord, it's an indication of a heart that desperately needs surgery. It's a surgery only that you can give. Oh, Lord, give me a new heart. And not only give me a new heart, but root out all remaining sin from me. Oh, Lord, my God, work in my life in this way. And the Lord can. And He does. That's one of the powers of the gospel. I mean, if you think of it this way in terms of a biblical big picture, that in the Garden of Eden, what happened with Eve and then with Adam? Think about the ways that they sinned with their tongue. Has God really said? The serpent asked. And Eve indeed questioned the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. And she gave to the husband. And then Adam blamed God and blamed his wife for his own sin. How those early sins were the sins of the tongue. But then what happens when the Lord comes in His redeeming power? He cleanses our tongues. Think for a moment about the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came with power after the ascension of Jesus Christ. What happened? Tongues of fire rested on each one of them. And then each one of them began to speak the works of God in the language of those people. And then Peter himself stood up and he preached a sermon, the truth of God. And then a whole bunch of people confessed with their mouths that Jesus Christ was now their Lord. You see what it was? It was the transforming power of the tongue. And that's what the Lord does in His redeeming work. He transforms these awful agents of iniquity. These instruments that just spew forth rottenness and sin, and He transforms them so that they will sing praise to God and tell of the works of God and build others up. That's what the Holy Spirit can do, friends. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. And I simply ask you, have you asked the Holy Spirit to do this? James's message isn't, you need to do better with your tongue. James's message is, you are helplessly incapable of fixing this problem on your own, and you need the Holy Spirit to do it. Do you believe that? Have you asked? Do you seek His grace? Do you seek His help? Do you say, Lord, change me? On a daily basis, Lord, change this tongue that it would be to the praise and glory of Your name. But then not only do we need to ask God for mercy and the enabling power of His Spirit, but then as well, we need to allow God's Word to do its perfect work in our lives, especially as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, we have a glorious Savior that we find in the pages of Holy Scripture. A Savior who always spoke words of wisdom and of truth. A Savior who spoke at just the right time, whose mouth was to the praise of our glorious God. And friends, this is the Savior into whose image you are being changed. And so what can I tell you? I can tell you, spend much time in the Word of God. Spend much time looking to your Savior and to His example. As you do that, might you increasingly be changed into His likeness. And might our tongues be to the praise and to the glory of His name. There's a little poem that one of the commentators, Simon Kistermacher, wrote. I had never heard this poem before. It's a very simple one. Even children could learn it. And it's just consistent with what James has been saying. And the poem is this. I wish to be like Jesus, so humble and so kind. His words were always tender. His voice was e'er divine. But no, I'm not like Jesus, as everyone can see. O Savior, come and help me, and make me just like Thee. Is that our prayer? Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, even as today You have revealed the terrible iniquity of our tongues, the destructiveness, how untamable they are and how inconsistent they are. Lord, it is our desire that we would experience something of Your redeeming grace. For we do believe, O Lord, that when You redeem us, You can change us. And You can cleanse our soiled lips and restore our fallen tongues and use them to the praise and glory of Your name. And Lord, even though we will continue to struggle with sin in this life, Lord, make us ever humbled over our sin. Make us to hate it. Make us to desire the cleansing that is found in Jesus Christ and to look forward to that day and what a day it's going to be, Lord, when we are finally freed from all known remaining sin. And Lord, even with these poor lisping, stammering tongues, we're going to make known the glories of our God and Savior perfectly to all eternity. Oh, God in heaven, hasten that day and begin this perfect work even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.